Our summer series in the Song of Ascents is coming towards an end, and this morning we're in Psalm 132. This morning and in the next 2 weeks we'll finish those journey psalms, the psalms of our pilgrimage towards the promised land, towards the city of peace, towards God's great joy. And so if you would, please pray with me and let's consider God's word together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have this privilege, that we can open the word you have spoken to us. Father, we don't want to just read it. We don't want to just hear it. We want to receive it. And so, Father, would you implant your truth in our hearts that we might be strengthened and refreshed and rejoice that we have a God who has not only spoken, but who redeems and who draws near and who is committed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 132. You will realize if you've been coming, this is by far the longest psalm of the Psalm of Ascents. And it is a crucial psalm in the Psalm of Ascents because it's the covenant psalm. It's what binds the whole journey together to come before the Lord and receive His mercy. Hear God's word. A song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardship he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jire. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. The word of our God. Well, it's good to be back. It's good to be home. I may need to introduce myself to some of you. If you've been coming in the last month, I've been gone. I am just back from vacation and study leave, and I'm glad to be back. So if you're new, I'd love to meet you following the service. 3 weeks of vacation and one of study leave. It's actually very purposeful. Those who are a part of the leadership and my wife have helped craft the summers for me. I love this time because we need, as it was, all of us, we need a time of rest and renewal and rejoicing. Dr. Paul Koistra, Ben's good friend, the former man who led MTW and who was our mission speaker, he talks about rest in this way. He talks about how we need to divert daily. What's the W, Ben? Withdraw weekly and abandon annually. We settled upon 3 weeks as a vacation some years ago because my wife always tells me it takes me a few days to power down, and then the last few days I'm already powering back up. She sees things more clearly than I do. That's because she's smarter than I am. And so this year it was more evident to me than it had been in the past, not because of anything in particular, but when we left for our vacation, being the guy that I am, I decided that we were going to make Dayton, Tennessee in one day, all seven of us, no matter what. I was ready to get to Dad's house. And so 16 hours later, after an early start and a late evening, we ended up in my father's house just in time to say goodnight. And we slept. And I slept that night and into the next morning all the way until 11 a.m. I did that for 3 days straight. My wife looked at me and said, "You're kind of worn out, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I am." You know, that's kind of the way I handle stress. I tend to charge on and carry on, and then when I have opportunity to rest, I just collapse. I'm not saying it's a strength. I acknowledge that it's a weakness. That's just the way I tend to roll. God, as I was studying on vacation and reflecting, I was looking at this psalm, and I can remember about the third morning of our vacation, kind of reading through this psalm and just thinking about its central truths and gaining this principle from God and His Word. Wade, I can do what you can't do. Wade, I can do what you can't do. You know, I think it's a good principle for your life as well. That we have a covenant God who has committed Himself to us in such a way that we get to know through the ups and downs of life, we have a God who's able to do what we can't do. But we find it hard to acknowledge that, don't we? Don't you find it hard at times to begin with God and to acknowledge your limitations? I don't think it's just me. I don't think it's everyone in the room, but I'm pretty sure there are some in the room who kind of roll through life the way I do. You just go and you go and you go at it. No matter whether it's success or failure, you press on to the point of exhaustion. And only when you're brought low and you sleep until 11 in the morning do you realize, oh, I should turn to God. Only then are you willing to hear what God has for you amidst the struggle or hardship or opportunity or successes of your life. Your tendency is to go hard, to put it all forward, then decide whether you need the rest. Now, I realize some of you aren't like that. Some of you have no problems. You would like to take some opportunities and vacations, and you're willing to let others to come around in certain areas of life. But some of us are prone towards running towards exhaustion, but to living with anxiety, aren't we? Some of us, the way we get there is we try to control what we can in our world, and we juggle our lives in such a way that when things begin to spin out of control, the anxieties of our heart, that's the thing that begins to show us that we're starting to run our course and we've taken our eyes off of our Savior. I want to tell you that your anxiety probably is a trigger to show you that you need a God who can do more than you can do. And He would say to you, "I can do that which you cannot do." For some of us, we are used to failure in certain areas of life. Certain temptations and certain struggles, when they hit us, we fold pretty easily. And yet we don't turn to the Lord then. We live in our failure in such a way that we don't believe we can deal with the failures that are before us, so we just hide. And yet God would say to you too, "I can do what you can't do." When sin and struggle, when it strangles and feels like it's got a stranglehold on your soul, there's still one who's larger than that struggle itself, one who has more power than that struggle, and one who can conquer that struggle. Some of us, it's not the anxiety, it's not the exhaustion, it's not the failure motif within our soul that causes us to quit. Some of us just ramble along and we go from thing to thing, and then we get at home at night and we just kind of sit comatose in front of the TV or search the web, and we just numb life out and we just try to make our way from one experience to another. To you as well, God would say, "I am abundantly worthy. I am able. I can do that which you cannot do. And it's the heart of the psalm and the heart of those who are singing the psalm as they make their way into the presence of God. There is this reality. God has set His place on the holy hill. Why did the Israelites journey to Jerusalem, the city of peace? Because God resides there. Why have they been pilgrimaging? Why have they been journeying towards the hill of the Lord? Because God is there. And in His presence, there's relief. Why did you come to church this morning? Did you come to church this morning because you've been doing it for years and years, and that's just what you do on a Sunday morning? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here. Did you come to church this morning because you feel guilty and you want to be absolved? Did you come to church this morning because somebody in the family drugged you and didn't give you another choice? It's family day and you're going with me no matter what. Or did you come because you want to enjoy a covenant God in covenant community because you need a God who you can see can do what you cannot do? I want to propose what the people in Scripture here needed is what we need this morning. We need to eyes to see by faith that God's committed. God's truthful. God's character is abundant. And He speaks promises to His people. Good promises. We call those covenant promises. David swore to God that he was going to bring the ark up the mountain of the Lord. He was going to take Jerusalem. He was going to bring the ark of the Lord up to Jerusalem, the city of peace, and that he was going to build him a temple. He swore. But then God swore that he was going to give David much more than he ever expected. He was going to extend his throne to the ages, till one, the mighty Savior of God, Jesus Himself, the greater David, would come, endure the cross, and share the crown. And that's the heart of our psalm this morning. It's really a prayer to a covenant God, a prayer that celebrates the covenant faithfulness of God. Verse 1 there, notice there the prayer. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. David was, in Scripture, the man, we're told, who was the man after God's own heart. He had struggled, he had suffered, he had saved, he had worked for the people of God, and maybe he had some sense of entitlement in this. But here come the people of the Lord up the hill to the worship of God, and they're singing thankful for a history and a king. And here we have a continuation of that prayer, a realization that as good as David was, God is better. Notice there in verse 9, the continuation of that prayer. Verse 10. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn your face away from your anointed one. And we get this parallel in the passage. It's really two parts. It's a prayer that leads us to see this covenant promise that God has made to David and made to David's people that they are to follow. But it's a paradigm for us in that the covenant faithful love of God comes through the crosses, the struggles of life, to the crown, the joys of life. Because we have a Savior who has taken our sin, and we have a Savior who has promised our inheritance, we can journey to. And so we journey towards the presence of God. It's this joy of Christ which keeps our eyes not on our own efforts, but focused upon the efforts of the Lord. God reminds us in this text of the backdrop of what was happening here. Really, this is maybe one of the most historic of these Psalms of Ascents because it's drawn off of 2 Samuel, chapters 5 through 7. You can study that a little later, but in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have this picture of David. David goes in 2 Samuel 5 and he conquers Jerusalem. He takes over this fortress from the Jebusites and he begins to set up his throne. And as he begins to set up his city and build his house, he realizes that God needs a place to abide. And the presence of God is most demonstrated in the Old Testament through His presence, God's presence in the Ark of the Covenants. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, it was the Ark of the Covenant that went out before them. When they were led by the judges and the prophets, it was there that when they went to war, they led the Ark out in front of them. But when the people would forget the Lord, they would forget His presence. And so David, in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, he goes to find the ark, and he begins to bring the ark of the Lord to the city of God, to Jerusalem. And he desires that his presence, David's presence, would dwell in God's presence as manifest in the ark so that he could worship God at his footstool. God was exalted on high in heaven, but David wanted to be before the Lord, and that was the desire of his heart and the desire of the psalmist. The Israelites are singing of a desire to be in the presence of God, to rejoice in the presence of God, because they know they need a God who leads. They need a God who's in control. They need Yahweh, God for them. And so they're seeking that presence. And David, he makes a promise. He's not going to stop until he's got the ark there and he's got the temple there. And yet, one of the lessons we learn here in our text is that sometimes we make plans for God and God has the prerogative to change them. Sometimes we make plans for God. It's good to want to serve the Lord. David here in our text, he wants to serve the Lord. His burden in verse 2 through 5 is that he would serve the Lord. He won't slumber. He won't rest until God rests in His holy city. That's his burden. And so David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he goes out, he finds the ark. That's the it there in verses 6 and 7 in the text. Notice there in verse 8, the goal of the text is that the ark, that you and your ark would come up, that they could worship. They're bringing the ark, the same journey that these Jewish followers of God, Yahweh, are making is the same journey that David made with the ark to bring it to Jerusalem. But interestingly, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David and his men, they start out, they're excited about bringing the ark with 30,000 men towards Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart. And then it slips, and Uzzah dies, and David gets scared. And the Ark of the Covenant actually doesn't end up in Jerusalem initially, it ends up in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Why? Because David had taken God and His glory and His holiness to light. He got scared of God. And so he stepped back. But then God began to bless the house of Obed-Edom. And David went back and they brought the way, by the way, that God had declared on poles, not on carts. They brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, into the city. And David danced before the Lord, bringing the Ark. Because he was in the presence of God. David had a lesson to learn, just like we have a lesson to learn. God does serve us. He does serve us in salvation. He redeems. He forgives. The heart of the Christ is a servant leader. But we dare not take God's power for granted. We dare not take advantage of Him. We need His presence. But we too need the reminder that God can do what we cannot do. God's presence is essential to your life. There in this text, that David had the desire that God would be exalted. And God will be exalted. He's exalted in our life when we rest in Him. And when we seek Him. But we constantly need the reminder That though you have big plans for God, He always has the prerogative to work those, and to realize that God won't let the hardships you face, He won't let those fall. Jesus Himself, God with us, God in our presence now, He has taken our suffering, He has taken our sin, and He has nailed it to the cross. He Himself was nailed to the cross so that we might be free to enjoy Him. How committed is God to you? Through death to life again, God is committed to you. And the heart of the psalmist is to keep that in check so that we'll stay in step with God. That we'll keep our eyes on the Savior and follow in His footsteps. While we were in Tennessee, one of the things I love to do is go into the mountains. We don't have many of those there. And so when I can go to the mountains, and my favorite mountains are the Smoky Mountains, and it had been rather wet this summer up in Chattanooga. And so you know why they call them the Smoky Mountains, by the way? Not because they're on fire, but because the clouds hang in the trees. When it's cool in the morning and before it's hot, it burns off, the clouds kind of hang in the trees. Well, you can walk through there, and it's kind of hard to see. At one point, Joshua and I were walking through the fog amidst our little mountain passage here, and he acknowledged, man, this is really cool. But you know, when you're walking in the fog, you gotta watch your step. You gotta keep in step, because you might slip. Here it is, we see David slip, and yet the desire of his heart is to keep in step with the Lord. And we do too. It's not that we keep in step just with David, but we keep in step with the greater David, whose cross is our salvation because of the covenant promise of God. You know what the cross reminds you of? That you have a God who can do what you cannot do. But not only do we see what David swore that he would build for the Lord, and God tweaks his plan. It's actually Solomon he allows to build the temple, even though David brings the ark to Jerusalem. We see that God had bigger, better plans for David than David understood. We're told there in verse 10, for the sake of David, your servant, do not turn your face away from your anointed one. In verse 11, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body will sit on your throne. Now we know with the New Testament that's fulfilled in the beauties and the wonder of Christ, the greater David who has come to us, who not only died for us, but shares the inheritance of our salvation in covenant promise. Why? Because God does what we can't do for ourselves. It's applicable in the biggest thing in life, our salvation, and in the redeeming moments in every part of life when we keep our eyes upon the Lord, when we stay in step with the work of Christ. You know, maybe you've made some promises to God. Maybe you've made some good promises to God. But I want you to know that the text, what's being celebrated here in the text in verses 11 through 18, is that God has made promise to you. Need encouragement this morning? You have a God who gives you a covenant promise. You need hope this morning? You have a God who supplies you with covenant love. You find it hard to make it through the day, but you can put on a pretty face for an hour or two on a Sunday. You have a God who sees behind your mask and who is ready to meet you in faith or faithlessness, in trust or in doubt, in His promise to you. Our hope is in the Lord. You know why we celebrate covenant so much here at Westminster? It's because we tend to doubt our own intentions and tend to delight all the more in God's intentions. You know, if I had to depend on myself for my salvation, I'd be hopeless. The greatest gift God ever gave me is that, I am yours and you are mine. That's covenant promise. It's what He has done that brings that balm, that gift to my heart. Now, does that produce a desire to pursue? Absolutely. But know this first. What God has done outside of us in His perfect life, in His perfect death, and in His abundance resurrection is our ultimate hope, because He gives to us and shares with us the crown of His joy. Notice there in verse 13, for the Lord had chosen Zion, that He had desired it for His dwelling place. This is my rest. David wanted God to rest, and God notes that this is His resting place forever. He will dwell there for He has desired it. But what's God going to do? He's going to abundantly provide. He's going to give bread to the poor. He's going to clothe the priests with salvation. The saints will come and shout for joy, verse 16. And there will be a horn that will sprout for David. And I will prepare a lamp, verse 17, for my anointed. His enemies will be clothed with shame, but on him his crown will shine. It's a word of the King who reigns now, Christ Himself. We have a great control. We have a great confidence in the One who controls. Now, I don't control a whole lot in life. I try to manage my world. Do you try to manage your world? I'm thankful of this. God's in control. He can do what I can't do. And that's a biblical foundation to rest your life upon. A hope to rest in, that God can do what you can't do. And I'll tell you, I think your greatest enemy in that will be that most of us are prone to live by our personal experiences. Rather than resting in God's truth, this is why we need to come to worship. This is why we need to be drawn to the truth of God's Word. This is why we need to gather together. It's because we get discouraged because our experiences, they get dashed, don't they? You know, some of us, we just live from experience to experience. You know, sometimes people say, wait, I just go the way my gut tells. Just whatever I feel in my gut, that's what I do. And you're bound to be constrained and controlled by your appetites. Others, you know, they wouldn't say that. They would say something like, you know, my heart's got to feel it. I've got a feeling in my heart. I'm going to do what my heart says to do. But the Bible tells us the heart is not a good guide. It's deceptive, even wicked. If we only follow our heart, not guided by the truth, then our personal experiences will distort our view of God. Some of us are more academic than that. Of course, we live in the community of one of the greatest universities in the U.S., and so we don't live by gut, and we don't live by feeling, we don't live by heart, we live by our reason. I'm going to do what I know. But your knowing is not enough. Your personal experiences easily mislead you. Why do you need to cling to a promise, a covenant promise of God? Because He can do what you can't do. And He knows what you don't know. And He's committed in ways you're not committed. I'm not saying personal experiences are bad. Enjoy them. Just don't trust them. Trust the Lord. When your experience says God isn't faithful, your experience lies to you. When your heart doubts the provisions of your God, your heart is twisted. Somebody sent me an article this week. It was written on BuzzFeed, I believe, by a girl named Jessica Misner. Why I wish I was still a born-again Christian. Very interesting. In that article, she kind of exposes herself. She was a Christian for 6 years, came to Christ at 16 in a mega church, and went to Yale and began to study religion and lost her faith, so to speak. And she says in that article, I think that Christianity isn't real, but I miss believing it was real. In the article, she talks about how she was a better person, a more thoughtful person, a more honest person in her Christian days. But it just didn't hold up to muster. But it's interesting, as I read her 5-page article, everything I could see was it was based on her experience directing her life. You know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with Jessica Meisner, but I know what I want you to do for Jessica Meisner. Pray for her. Ask God to reveal Himself to her. But I know what she needs. She needs to not lead her own life anymore. She needs a God in control. The feel of that loss in her heart is that struggle that we all have with our self-sufficiency where we want to be our own boss. But God won't share that chair. The covenant declares He is king. But God does share the crown. You might have crosses and losses in your life, but you have a God who meets you where you are. I want you to know, above all things this morning, God is faithful. God is good. And you can trust Him in His Word. You know, when your heart doubts the Lord, God can handle it. He can handle it better than you can handle it. I promise. God's been working with doubting and weak people since the beginning of creation. God has always been the all-powerful one, not you. God can handle it. Don't hide. Rest. My heart for you this week is that when your gut begins to lead you astray, when your heart begins to take you off course, when your reason defies the reason of God, that you just hold on. And that you run to God in His Word. I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a great challenge for you. When you are exhausted, don't just crash. Turn towards, into God and His Word. When you are anxious, don't try to fix yourself. Turn in towards God and His Word. When you feel like a failure and you know that you are, don't stop and collapse. Turn in towards God and His Word. When you're lost, and you don't know the next step, don't quit. Turn in towards God and His Word. God's going to meet you. I'm not going to promise you that you might like everything He shows you, or that you might like immediately the direction He takes you. But I will assure you, He knows better, He sees better, and He provides better than you can for yourself. Can you imagine if for 7 days, when those triggers of your soul, exhaustion or anxiety or bitterness wells up and you began to turn into God, just sitting down in God's presence and began to soften before the Lord. Can you imagine what He would do with you? While we were on vacation, Marion and I had an argument. Yes, we have those regularly. And it's almost always true that I'm the one who needs to repent. Marion and I had an argument. I had misconstrued a comment that she had made for me, and so I stormed off mad. And usually I'm pretty good about coming back to Marion and to discuss those things for her. I'm a very proactive guy, but at this moment I was just mad, mad, mad. Yes, your preacher needs Jesus too. And don't forget it. And I did something that I'm trying to become accustomed to, but that's difficult for me. I just sat down and I said, Lord, help me see my heart. Lord, help me to give grace to my wife. Lord, help me. And all of a sudden, that problem didn't seem so big. Yeah, He took the air out of my arrogance. When I got to Marion, she was mad because I hadn't come back to her. She was mad because I hadn't spoken, and so she was ready to fight. I said, hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I realized I needed to meet with the Lord before I met with you. And here I am. Now, I was wrong. And she was wrong. But God helped two wrong people get it right. You need that Lord too. Can you imagine what it would look like for us collectively in our families if we sat down in our conflicts and we turned towards the Lord and then turned towards each other? If we went to work and before speaking to our boss an angry word, we turned towards the Lord and then turned towards our boss. Can you imagine what it would look like if a people in Westminster would care about one another so much that when they offended each other, they would turn to the Lord for that person and then turn towards one another? What God would do with us in His world. I just want you to see this morning that when you hold on to a good promise given by a good God, life begins to work out. Because He swore on oath to David that He would send a Savior for us. We have hope. If you're like me, you trust yourself a lot. Way too much. And I'm asking you to have a little less trust for yourself and a lot more trust for Jesus. He can do what you can't do this morning. And I promise you, for the rest of your life. Jessica Meisner, she sensed something of the morality of Christianity, but she missed the Savior of Christianity as she kept on controlling. He has the control. He is the King. The beauty is He shares His crown with those who bend their knee. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, there's nothing more we need than You. And yet, isn't it amazing? You have pledged Yourself to us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Father, we've just scratched the surface of this psalm and even Your covenant. But we pray that Your promises would form our hearts, form our minds, and form our lives in the love of Christ. Help us, we pray. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.